Hebrews chapter number 2.
Is it okay if I use this?
Get nervous standing behind this thing. Got to move. You don't want nervous me. Then I'll preach longer because I say things over and over again. You don't want that.
Night. Already heard this one? I told him on the way over here, this is a brand new one. You're missing out. All right. Hebrews chapter number 2. It is good to be here tonight. And very thankful, Brother Andrew, and his friendship over the years. And good to have a church so close to us we can fellowship with and have a good time with. And very thankful and honored to be able to preach tonight and be praying. We have Thursday night meetings all this month, and we've had two good ones so far, and hopefully two more good ones to come. Brother Tim Ellis preached for us last Thursday night, did a fantastic job, and I appreciate him. And this Thursday we have Brother Jerry Gibson, and a friend of mine, and then Brother David Webb to finish us up. And we've had a good time this month, but it's been a little weird. So not having on Wednesdays has been strange. Don't really know what to do on Wednesdays hardly. I guess I'm going to preach everywhere else. Amen. So, we'll finish that up in a couple of weeks, and then, y'all are welcome to come. Anybody's welcome to be there. We'll have some special singing and stuff. And then, we do have a preacher's fellowship, in November. Anybody's welcome to come to that. We'll feed you. And, we have, Daniel Ellis and them. They'll be there for that. And, preacher where I went to Bible college, David Sexton, he's going to be doing the preaching. And so you're welcome to come to that. I'll give Brother Andrew the info on that. Been praying for your church. Always good to. I talk to Brother Andrew probably every week, and he's always giving good reports. And so I'm glad the Lord is blessing, and Lord's doing something, and He's doing something in our church. And it seems like there's little pockets of revival breaking out all over the place, and I'm very thankful for that. And I've been in some good meetings lately. I was at Brother Ellis's with Brother Andrew a couple weeks ago. That was a good meeting. It just seems like as we're drawing to a close here and the trumpet's about to sound, there's some positive things happening. And I know a lot of times when you read the end times and read through what's going to go on, people get a little nervous. But for the Christian, it's going to be a good thing. And God is drawing that remnant together. And I'm thankful for that. Hebrews chapter number 2 is going to be a little bit different type message tonight. Not one that I would normally, or the style that I would normally preach, I guess, if you've ever heard me preach before. This is what God laid on my heart a couple of weeks ago. And I just want to share with you what God has helped me with. Usually I'd have you stand, but you just remain seated because I'm going to jump back and forth several different places, okay? And you look tired. I mean, you just look worn out. And, you just remain seated and that'll be okay. Hebrews chapter number 2, the Bible says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I want to stop right there and say this. As Paul is writing here, and he begins chapter number 2 by talking about some things that we've heard. He begins in verse number 1, how we ought to give earnest heed to things that we have heard. And you could preach a whole message from those couple of verses of things that we've heard over the years. No doubt, if you've been in church any length of time, especially a good church, you've heard good preaching. You've heard good singing. I know last week you heard good singing. Amen. We're thankful for the things that we've heard. And Paul is telling us we ought to give earnest heed to those things. I mean, when you hear preaching that stirs you, you ought to get stirred, and you ought to do something more for Christ. Whenever you hear preaching, And that convicts. You ought to get it right and not go on living the way that you are. When you hear preaching, that lifts you up and kind of encourages you. You ought to get encouraged. You ought to be not just listeners, but be active in what you listen to. And then, obviously, in verse number 3, he talks about that so great a salvation which was spoken by the Lord. And thank God that the Lord speaks to us. And when we get saved, God has to speak to you. If he doesn't speak to you, there's no salvation. Amen. And so we see here that he begins to talk about some things that we've heard. And then in verse number 4, notice this. The Bible says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put it all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, look this way. We find in the first few verses some things that we have heard, and then we find some things that happened. We find here in verse number 4 some diverse miracles, some wonders, some gifts of the Holy Ghost. And understand this, that we have experienced some pretty amazing things even in this day. We're seeing folks get saved. We're seeing folks walk the aisle. We're seeing marriages put back together. We're seeing homes that are restored. We're seeing revival break out. And I don't think that's an accident. I do believe that God is doing that in our churches that are faithful. God is showing us that in the last days that he is still God. And so we find some things that have happened in our life. And then obviously trying to keep H's, amen, our height. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We're his greatest creation, but we're just man. And yet God thinks about us. And we find in these few verses here something very special. We find all these things are things that are talked about, things that are discussed, things that are heard, even us as people. But we're all in subjection under him. And notice what Paul says in the last part of verse number 8 and the first part of verse number 9. It says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And I want to say tonight that I do believe that this is part of our problem today. The reason that we're not faithful to church a lot of times. The reason that we don't read our Bible a lot of times. The reason that we don't have much of a prayer life a lot of times. Because we are very focused on all the things that are in front of us. We get focused on what the preacher is doing. We get focused on what the Sunday school teacher is doing. We get focused on what the song is sung. We get focused on what the special singers are like. And we get very focused on all the things that are around us. We get focused on how pretty the auditorium is. And we get focused on how articulate the preacher preaches. And we get focused a lot of times on the surroundings around the things of God. And Paul says there comes a point in time that we don't see the things that are put under him. And he says this in verse number 9, but we see Jesus. And there has to come a time in every one of our lives that we put to the side all the things that are under him. It's not about the preacher. It's not about who's preaching. It's not about who's singing. It's not about how good the singing is. It's not even about the church house. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Why do you do what you do? Why do you show up for church? I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people, they show up for church because the preacher come knocking on the door. If they didn't. We're going to get a phone call. Why do you sing the songs? Why do you listen to the preaching? Why do you carry a Bible under your arm? Why do you have some standards? Why do you do what you do? Is it because of all the things that are surrounding you? Is it because of all the things that are in subjection under him? Is it because of the world that is around us? Is it because we're afraid? Is it because, what is the reason we do what we do? And Paul said there just comes a time where we just set to the side all the things that are surrounding us. We set aside, if you will, all the noise. and we just see Jesus. And listen to me, that's what Paul had learned. It couldn't be about John Mark. It couldn't be about the disciples. It couldn't be about the churches at Corinth or the churches at Thessalonica. It couldn't be about all those people, because if you read the writings, they let him down. There was times that they didn't do what he said they were supposed to do. There was times that his best friends turned their back on him and they were no longer there. And listen, Paul decided that I'm not going to do this for them. I'm not going to focus on them. I'm going to look for Jesus. Is that why you're here? Is that why you serve God? He goes on and he begins to talk about Jesus. He says in verse number 9, he says, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We find here the compassion of Christ, the compassion of Jesus, how he tasted death for us. And Paul is saying, I'm looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, which we find on over in the book. And we find that we are looking for Jesus simply because he took my sin, he took my sorrow, he took my suffering of death, and he placed it upon himself. What compassion Christ had on me. We find in verse number 11, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We find the companionship of Christ. He is my friend. He is my brother. He cares about me. He loves me. And Paul begins to talk about Jesus. He says in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That the commitment of Christ was very strong. And then in verse 17 and 18, and you probably know these verses, but wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to secure them that are tempted. We find here the comfort of Christ. He knows what we're going through because he went through it too. And Paul said, look, there comes a time where people are going to let you down, where the preacher is going to let you down, where the church is not going to meet the standard that you think it ought to meet. But Jesus always meets the standard. Jesus always comes through. Jesus is always faithful. Jesus never fails. And we find that Paul says, look, there comes a day when you just have to start focusing and looking for Christ. So what are you looking at? What do you see? I mean, look, you and me both know we're on a Wednesday night, and there's probably people that didn't show up tonight because the preacher's not here. Somebody help me. I've been in this thing a long time. I get it. Look, here's the thing. Did you come for the preacher? Did you read your Bible for who? So you can make a check mark? Is that why we did it? Did we pray just because we felt like our needs weren't going to be met if we didn't pray? Or did we pray because we're spending time with the Savior? Why did we do what we do? What are we looking at? What do we see? In Jeremiah 29, it says to seek the Lord. Over and over again, we find in the Old Testament, it says, seek him while he may be found. Seek him. Yeah. Are we looking for him anymore? Or are we just kind of going with the flow? Just going with the motion. Because this is what we've always done. I mean, we've always showed up for church. I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we that are in good churches, Bible preaching churches, can get very comfortable where we're at. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll just glean off the preacher. And we'll have no fellowship with Jesus ourselves. We'll sit in a chair. We'll just glean off the preacher. We'll just glean off what he says. We'll just glean off what the preacher says, what the Sunday school teacher says, and we'll never spend time with Jesus ourselves. Well, what are we doing? We're looking at the things that are in subject under him. And we wonder why people burn out. We wonder why people are gung-ho for a month or two, 6 months, even a year, and then all of a sudden the FBI can't find them. We wonder why all of a sudden they're all about church and they're all about Sunday school and they're all about Wednesday night, and then all of a sudden you can't make it off just what the preacher says on Sunday. We're foolish. We are foolish people. We have, most Christians, if we're honest, have no real walk with God. Even, listen, even the ones that read their Bible, they do it just to check off the mark. But they don't spend time with Jesus. They don't spend time with the Savior. Listen to me, friend. And I believe you ought to read your Bible. But I believe you ought to spend time with God. That's what it's all about. I use this illustration from time to time when talking about this. My wife likes to drive her van on empty. Y'all pray for her. I'll go get in the van at times, and that little light will be on. And I'll say, Leanne, I mean, you passed at least 10 gas stations getting home. Any one of them would have done. You just pull right in, pump gas. And now we're sitting on empty. And undoubtedly, that's why we're late to everything. And see, listen, that works for a while. And that's how most of us live life. Just getting by. She'll make statements like this. Well, we can make it to the gas station. I mean, we've got 30 miles to empty. Every husband in here are like, ugh. Well, I mean, look, it says 20 miles to empty. The gas station's only 5 miles down the road. Huh. But what if you hit an obstacle on the way to the gas station? Now, I'm not sure. We may have to have marriage counseling after all this. But let's be serious for a minute, Christian. You're just barely making it. And what about when you hit that obstacle? And you're just running on fumes. You're just running on what the preacher says on Sunday. You have no walk with God. And yet, God says that He wants it to be full in your life. He wants you to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants you to be full of Him. He wants you to be overflowing with Him. And yet, we'll come in on Sunday and say, all right, preacher, give me enough to make it to Wednesday. We'll come in Wednesday, drag in, the preacher will give you something, all right, give me enough to make it back to Sunday. Let me just pump at $5. And then a problem comes about Friday. And then we wonder why people burn out. You can't make it that way. We find in our scriptures that Paul said, eventually, we just have to look for Him. Let me give you a few things here tonight, and we'll be done. Number one, what we have to do to see Jesus, Him. Magnify. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, quickly with me tonight. Y'all put those lots in there just for, so nobody can see that clock. I can honestly say I just don't know what time it is. John chapter 21. And you remember this portion of Scripture because this is where Peter is kind of come on the scene after he had already met with Jesus. And now Peter says, I go fishing. And all these other people say, I'm going with you. Remember that story? We find that in the few verses down the road that they're fishing, they haven't caught anything, and you know the story how Jesus is over there cooking fish Himself, and they come in, and instead of scolding Peter, Jesus says, come and dine. What a wonderful story that is. But the chapter doesn't stop there. Notice with me, if you will, starting in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, we've all heard that portion of Scripture before, right? Here's Peter, and he is just going about life like all the other disciples are doing right now. They're full. Amen. Praise God for being full. And they've had fish dinner, and they're sitting there. And Jesus said, Hey, Peter. Do you love me? Well, you know I love you. Isn't that kind of how we all be? Well, I mean, I'm at church. Okay. Then feed my sheep. Come to a second time. Peter, do you love me? All right. Okay. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And now Peter's kind of aggravated. He says, Now, Lord, you know all things. I mean, you are God. You know I love you. Okay. Then feed my sheep. And you look on down just a couple of verses. Notice this in verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know what he had his eyes on? Things that were in subjection under him. You know what Jesus wanted him to have his eyes on? Jesus. You say, Preacher, why is that? How do you know that? Notice what he said, Feed whose sheep? What he was saying was, Peter, it's not about you. Peter, it's not about John. Peter, it's not about what Judas did. Peter, it's not about any of those things. Feed my sheep. Keep your eyes on me. Don't quit on me. Magnify me. We find that in John 21, Peter is going through life and going through the motions. But the whole time, Jesus says, No, this is not enough. You're not looking at me. You've got your eyes on John. Magnify the Savior. I'll say number two, measure your sorrow. Measure your sorrow. Go with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. You're still with me? Say amen. All right. Matthew 14. Beginning in verse 22, I'll begin reading. You can find, we'll read several verses here. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. Now listen, here's the bottom line. Every one of us would be just fine with Jesus saying, Be of good cheer when we're in the midst of the storm. But most of us would be just fine with Jesus saying, Be of good cheer, because normally he says, Peace be still in the midst of the storm. But that's not why he said, Be of good cheer. He tells the disciples in this chapter, he says, You can be of good cheer. Why? What's the next phrase? It is I. Understand what he is telling his disciples. Look, it's not about the storm. It's not about me calming the storm. It is the fact that I am here with you. If you can just look for me and look to me and spend time with me, and if I am enough for you, you can be happy. You can have joy. The problem in our churches today of why we drag in here, and it's like somebody has to make us be at church a lot of times, it's like we're not having any joy anymore, is because simply we are not spending time with the Master. We are not spending time with the One who does calm the storms. We're not spending time with the One that has all the answers. We're not looking to Jesus. So what are you looking at? And then I would say this. You and I ought to make Him enough. Is He enough for you? I'm talking about, now listen, I don't believe this will ever happen, but I'm talking about if Wide Oak shut their doors tomorrow. Is He enough? I'm talking about if we had to go underground. Is He enough? I'm talking about if the armies came in and said, hey, you have to shut your doors. Is He enough? Or are you just relying on what the preacher says on Sunday? Do you walk with Him? Do you talk with Him? Is He enough for you? Or do you have to have camp meeting and revivals to lift you up a little bit throughout the year? Or can you just go into camp meeting and join camp meeting and join revival service? Can you just barely make it in on Sunday morning because you have to have somebody pep you up and pick you up? Or do you come in church singing the glories of God and lifting praise to God because you're just excited about being there? Have you spent time with Him Monday through Saturday? Or are you having to just be lifted up every Sunday? Do you know Him? Is He enough? Is He enough? Mary and Martha had that same problem, didn't they? Martha was busy doing all kinds of things, but it was all things that were in subjection under Him. And what did Jesus say to Martha? Martha said, hey, tell my sister to come help me. Tell my sister to come help me clean. Tell my sister to come help me do all these things for you. The work that's for you. And Jesus said, hey, doing work for me is real good. But doing work for me is not enough. Come and spend time with me. Going to church is not enough. Teaching the Sunday school class is not enough. Hey, being a good mom and daddy is not enough. Being a good grandma and grandpa is not enough. Spending time with Jesus, we have to have. And then I want you to look at a couple of scriptures here in Revelation. You know the churches. But I want you to look at something that God showed me several weeks ago. And I'll be honest with you, it really never stuck out to me before. I want to show you something. And you may have seen it. You probably have. But this is something that I've read through these churches many times. And it's just never stuck out to me. Notice the church at Ephesus first. Pretty popular. Amen. You probably heard a lot of preaching on that. I preached a message from it about when the newness wears off. But in Revelation chapter 2, notice this, in verse number 4, he has just got through talking about their patience, and he's just got through talking about their labor, and he's just got through talking about all the good things that's going on at the church at Ephesus. But this is what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Who was their first love? Jesus. Notice this. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. What's the first works? Loving Jesus. That's the first works. We can get real busy doing all kinds of other things and forget the most important thing. Go over just a page. Notice the church here in Sardis, chapter 3. And heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come. What was he saying? If you're not looking for me, I'm going to sneak up on you. You're not going to be ready. What was he saying? He's saying, church, here's your problem. You're not spending time with me. You're not watching for me. You're not looking for me. I'm afraid there's going to come a day when the trumpet is going to blow. But there's going to be an awful lot of Christians that are going to be sitting there like, oh, wow. Well, that's surprising. We're not expecting it. Oh, we're doing plenty of the work. But we're not spending time with Jesus. Notice the church at Laodicea. That's where we're living at, right? And we know all the things that go on. I mean, look, you've heard preaching from before, being lukewarm. How God would say, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth and all those different things. And it's a church that can be compared to the church of today. But remember this. Remember this. He also said this in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's he say? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. What's he saying he's going to do? He's saying, I'm going to fellowship with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to feed you. Here's the problem with Christians today. We are living a life and we're not getting fed with anything. We are just barely getting by in our Christian life and we are burning out if we're not careful. And Jesus says the whole time, just like what Paul said in Hebrews 2, Jesus said the whole time, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking and I would sure like to spend time with you and I would sure like to walk with you and I would sure like to feed you and I would sure like to dine with you. All you have to do is open the door. And can I remind you that he has never missed one appointment with us. I've missed many appointments with him, but he has never let me down. And I just wonder tonight how many of us are not looking to see him. We're very concerned with all the things around us. Well, I wonder why Brother So-and-so didn't show up for church today. Why don't you just worry about worshiping Jesus? Amen? Boy, that's special. They really missed the mark today, didn't they? Why don't you just look for Jesus in the song? Well, that preacher, you know, I mean, usually he knocks it out of the park, but today he's off. Why don't you just look for Jesus? See, if you're looking for him, you'll see him down there at the gas station. You'll see him at Walmart. You'll see him at the workplace. If you'll look for him, the Bible says this, if you'll seek him, you know what it says? You shall find. It's amazing to me. Most folks in churches today think that our Savior is playing hide and seek. Like he's hiding behind something. That's not who he is. No. No, he is loudly knocking on the door. Saying, please come spend time with me. He is on the seashore, Peter. He is right there in plain view saying, hey, come and dine. That's my Savior. He's not hiding from you. The problem is we're not looking for him. Most of us as Christians, we are so busy. We are so busy doing good stuff, but busy that we'd be in the boat, John, and say, hey, isn't that the Savior? Yeah, but I've got so much work to do. I ain't got time to sit down and eat fish with him. I mean, you know he's gonna want to talk to us. Who knows when he's gonna let us go? I mean, look, I gotta go to work so I can put tithe in the offering plate. I mean, don't he know I've got to go spend time with my family so I mean I can be a family man. You're doing all that without Jesus. What's it matter anyway? Well, I mean, don't he know I got to clean the church? Last time I checked, this is his. I mean, I'm so busy. I mean, you're too busy for your first love. For the one that's saying, come and dine. For the one that's saying, I stand at the door and knock. You'll just open the door. I'll come on in and I'll spend time with you. I'm afraid we got a lot going on. But it's all about the things under subjection. Paul finally just says, you know what? We're going to remove all those. We're just going to look for Jesus. Because it really doesn't matter about any of the other things. When the trumpet blows, There's one that we're going to be looking for, and that's our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, sure do love you. Thank you for loving us. God, I ask that you would, Lord, be with this church. God, I ask that you would be with Brother Andrew. God, that you would, Lord, put your hand upon it. Lord, that you protect it. Lord, I do ask that you would, Lord, help this message, Lord, stir some folks up to spend more time with you. Lord, we all fail when it comes to this. None of us are perfect. Lord, you sure are good to us. And I thank you for the opportunity to get to preach about you, sing about you, or just to look for you. And I thank you that you don't ever miss an appointment with me. You're always there. I don't have to look hard. You're right there in front of me. Lord, I ask that you'd help us in these days. Help us to stand for you. Tell more folks about you. Lord, that when folks look at us, it would be just like what they said about those disciples in the book of Acts. They've been with Jesus. Lord, our desire, our aim is to honor and glorify you. Lord, I ask that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.